All right. Good morning. Wow. We are slim pickings this morning. Today we are starting our new series for the Advent Christmas season, and it is called, as Carrie said, Christmas is Forgiving, you know, because at Christmas we give people gifts, right? We give it to them, and then, you know, that's like Jesus calls us to live our lives forgiving, because, you know, we're clever like that here at Northside. Yeah. That's how we roll here. But it seems like an odd topic for Christmas, doesn't it? Because Christmas is usually associated with such a happy, carefree time. What does the song say after all? It's the most
wonderful
yes.
time.
Ah, we are few, but we are mighty. That's great. If you've got kids, then you know that kids can't wait for Christmas, right? They love all the presents. They love getting to see their cousins. They love getting all the presents. They love sitting on Santa's lap and all the presents, and they love the big vacation from school and all the presents. It is usually the best time of year for them, right? I know it was for me growing up as a kid. But unfortunately, as we grow up, we experience, you know, different kinds of pain in our lives. And for some of us, Christmas is transformed from that happy-go-lucky fun time of year to a very difficult, stressful time because of some of that pain. It goes from something we enjoy and look forward to something we tolerate and try to survive. Many of you know what I'm talking about if you've ever had a divorce or two in your family, right? Because divorce always brings logistical pain into families, right? Where we have to be in 8 different places within a 24-hour period so that no one feels like they're getting jilted during the holiday season. Or you might also be trying to survive the holidays if you've just added someone to your family, right? Because there's the weird, awkward periods where you come with 2 different sets of traditions or 2 different sets of expectations. And then you've got all those new relationships that are still fragile being forced into the room at the same time. Especially awkward if that new relationship is replacing an old relationship. You know, another way we deal with pain during the holidays is when we experience the death of someone that we love. All of a sudden, we're facing a Christmas without someone important to us. Right? All those traditions that used to bring us joy can sometimes bring us sadness because they're no longer here to share it with us. And of course, you add to that list all those awkward family things when families get together, like when we exchange harsh words with each other, or when it's been some significant misunderstandings in the family. Or more importantly, when someone brings the sweet potato casserole to the family Christmas party, but everybody knows Aunt Linda is the one who brings the sweet potato casserole to the Christmas party. Or whatever that looks like in your family. We all have those individual things that are just important in our families, and someone can step on toes. But all those things can add to pain of Christmas, where we, you know, just end up trying to survive. And many of us have kind of given up on trying to have a Merry Christmas, and we'd settle for just a polite Christmas, right? Where no one gets angry or has their feelings hurt. And then you factor into all of that the whole wingnut factor. The wingnut factor is an Old Testament principle, I believe. Don't ask me where it is. It's got to be in there somewhere. Might be after the whole curse thing. This is where in every family, Satan has planted someone who's a total wingnut. And you know who I'm talking about? This is the person that is hard to deal with, who's gone a little bit crackers, right? A radical person that is usually the polar opposite of everybody else in their family, right? Every family has one of these. This is the person who says the wrong thing at the wrong time, or who usually does the wrong thing, right? Kind of a royal pain in everybody else's backside. There is one of these in every family. Now, just to make sure this is something we can prove with application, here's what I'd like you to do. I want, if you have a wingnut person somewhere in your family, right? Somewhere in all in your family, I want you to raise your hand. Right? If you have a wingnut somewhere in your family, put your hand up high. Leave it up there for just a minute. All right, I want everybody to look around. You can see pretty much almost every family has a wingnut in it. And leave them up high so people can still see it, right? And I want you to look around again. I want you to notice the people who do not have their hands in the air right now. These people are more than likely, you know, the wingnuts in their family. Right? You thought your family was just normal, but, you know, they're all behind you right now. Christmas can be a difficult time of year for all of those reasons. What I want us to look at today is a story in the Old Testament of someone who has experienced some brutal family pain. You know, if you've studied the Bible, or if you've grown up in the church, or if you're a big musical theater fan, you're probably already familiar with the story of Joseph, right? He was even in the skit last week. He was an awesome wrestler, right? But Joseph, in Scripture, was a young guy with great visions and dreams from God. One day, Joseph told his brothers, he had a lot of them, he said, "Hey guys, God gave me these amazing dreams, and he showed me all these incredible things that are going to happen in my life. In fact, good news, one day, you're all going to bow down to me." And if you have older brothers, then you know they don't necessarily like being told by their younger brothers that they are better than him. So his brothers, who obviously did not like that idea, kind of responded with something along the lines of, "You cocky little punk, we don't like your attitude. We think you're so much better than us, but you're not," right? So his brothers decided to rough him up a bit, right? They decided to literally throw him in a pit and kind of say, "Die there." But one of his brothers, who was being nice to him, said, "No, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery." Right? I mean, you thought your family was tough. This is the guy that liked him. This is the good guy in this story. Let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. And that's what they did. Now, it kind of seems like an overreaction from his brothers, but it wasn't only about his dreams, and it wasn't only about his attitude. See, Joseph lived a charmed life as his father's favorite son. And his father did not hide that, right? He gave him a special coat made for Joseph. Special coat with all kinds of colors. Special coat that his brothers had to see him in every day. This would be like if your parents gave you a special shirt to wear, you know, around the holiday season or all year long, that advertised the fact that you were your mom or your dad's favorite child. Your brothers and sisters would get angry every time they saw that shirt. That's kind of why they didn't like him and why they were so eager to sell him into slavery. But even in slavery, Joseph was righteous and received favor. He was just one of those guys that everybody liked. Till, of course, he was betrayed by Potiphar's wife. She liked him a little too much. But because he kept his distance from her, she falsely accused him of some hanky-panky, right? Had him thrown into prison. And here we see, in prison, a man who feared God, and who hadn't really done anything significantly wrong, starting to spiral downward into years of pain that was ultimately caused by his own family members. But even though his life was outwardly spiraling, God was still inwardly doing a very powerful work in his life. God was taking him and positioning him in all the right places, at all the right times, with all the right people, until one day, surprisingly enough, he was elevated to be the second in command over all of Egypt. So years and years had passed by at this point, and Joseph found himself face to face with his brothers who had betrayed him. There was a famine in the land, and food was scarce, and Egypt had collected all the food because of Joseph saw the visions from God, and they had started storing it. So his family, who was not living in Egypt at the time, needed to come to them for food. It was kind of a forced family reunion. In some ways, it even kind of relates to a forced family reunion. In Genesis 45, 1 through 3, we can kind of see a snapshot of the pain that Joseph faced when he saw them. It says, when Joseph saw his brothers, he could stand it no longer. He was emotional, right? He was kind of losing control of himself. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "All of you out." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father alive?" But his brothers, you can imagine, were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. So here we see a guy who, behind closed doors, just kind of lets it out, right? Years of questions, years of pain, years of hurt just pouring out of his body. He was wailing. He could be heard all the way throughout the cow palace and even carried to Pharaoh. Someone said, "We better go tell somebody what's going on." Can you picture what an emotional moment that must have been for Joseph? I mean, think of what was behind all that emotion. Think of what he'd been through. Think about how he was beaten up by his brothers who were now standing in front of him. Think about, because of their actions, he never got to see his family or his beloved father again. Sold into slavery, betrayed, and put into prison for something he didn't even do. Kind of forgotten about for years and years. Joseph had a lot of pain that was caused by those brothers. Many would say he had a right to be angry. He had a right to hold a grudge. But let's look at his response to it. Joseph said, "Please come closer." Can you imagine what they were thinking at that point? "Please come closer," right? They know what they did. Probably a little nervous. So they came closer. And he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives." He forgave them. And not only didn't he hold a grudge against them, encourage them not to feel badly about themselves for what they did. But that's not just a little forgiveness. That's amazing, complete, I didn't know it was possible to forgive someone like that kind of forgiveness. And this is a true story from the Bible. This literally, actually happened. Joseph's life was turned upside down. He was beaten by his family, freedom taken away from him. He was in prison for doing nothing wrong. And yet he came to a place of total forgiveness. The reason I want us to start this series with this story is because I believe it kind of casts a vision for what's possible in our families on all sides. I believe it's possible to be unbelievably wrong and yet be so completely forgiving that we bear no grudge or ill will against the people that wrong us. I believe it's possible to have wronged someone so significantly that it changed the course of their entire life and yet still receive true forgiveness from them and from God. And lastly, I believe it's possible to not only receive forgiveness from God and the people that we've wronged, I believe it's also possible to forgive ourselves and move beyond the pain and live fruitful lives for God. That's what this series is about. And the story stands as a testimony, much like we heard all those testimonies here last week at Thanksgiving. This is a testimony of forgiveness that's possible when we put our lives in God's hands. So where do we start when we've been hurt or betrayed by someone in our lives, and what do we do? Today I want to talk about three biblical choices we can make to bring about this Joseph and his brothers type of forgiveness in our lives. And I'm calling them choices because I believe that's exactly what they are. We're not talking about feelings today. Because the truth is, if we wait to forgive someone until we feel like it, we might never forgive them. Amen? Right? If we're waiting until we feel like it to forgive someone, it might never happen. I think often we can be confused about our emotions. In this day and age where we are beginning to understand the value of good mental health, we've expanded our emotional intelligence as a society. And I remember once when Marie and I were going through some premarital counseling, we were given a page of emotional choices to help us better communicate how we were feeling. Give us words so that we could tell each other how we were feeling. It kind of looked something like this, right? A little bit overwhelming to me at the time. There were so many choices, right, to label how I was feeling. Wonderful tool to help you communicate with someone else how you're feeling if you're not sure about it. But forgiveness is not one of those emotions, because forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is a choice. And as far as waiting until we feel like it to forgive someone, that's not the way God calls us to live our lives. We aren't to live our lives according to our emotions. We're to live our lives according to God's word. And the first of those three biblical choices I was talking about from his word is that when we are hurt, we can choose to pray for the people that have hurt us. Right? Our greatest example of this is Jesus. At his birth, let me just think about his life. At his birth, Herod sought to kill him. When he went back to his hometown as a young man, they tried to push him off a cliff. All throughout his life, he was rejected over and over again. Jesus, you know, he took those 12 guys and he poured his life into them, right? Shared his heavenly father with them, taught them how to change the world. And yet he was betrayed by one of them. And at the time of his death, when he was persecuted, only one of the 12 showed up, right? To be there when he was being crucified. Pontius Pilate, he looked at Jesus, he said, well, you know, I can't find anything wrong with this guy. There seems to be no sin in him. Yet his gutless action kind of condemned an innocent man to die. Crowds turned against Jesus. They said, hey, you know, let's set that Barabbas guy free. Remember that guy that literally killed people? Let's let him go. Right? And let's crucify Jesus instead. And when that happened, the creator was mocked by creation. Right? They drove stakes into his flesh. They put a mocking crown on his head. They beat him within inches of his life. They whipped the living daylights out of him until his flesh started to come off. And as he was hanging on the cross to die, having been abandoned by all of humanity, Jesus prayed for them. He said, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. He prayed for them. Think he felt like it? I don't know. He had more compassion in his heart than I can understand. But when we've been hurt, even though we don't feel like it, we need to pray for those that hurt us. And I know some of us are thinking to ourselves, I do pray for them. I pray God strike them dead right now, right? Or I pray put some burning coals on their heads or give them hemorrhoids or give them something really, really awful. That's not what I'm talking about, though. I want to suggest specific things that we can be praying for them, right? I want to suggest three things we can be praying for the people that hurt us. The first one is that God would heal their hurt. See, if someone is hurting people, chances are they've been hurt. Very often, the abused become the abusers. I pray that God would perform a healing work in their lives and that their cycle of pain would end with them. We can also pray for God to forgive them. Now, hopefully that means that they would recognize what they've done is wrong, and they would turn away from their sins, and they would look to Jesus, repent to him, to find that forgiveness. But we can be a part of that. We can pray that that happens in their lives. The third thing, which is probably going to be the hardest for us, I know it will be for me, the third thing we can pray is for God to bless them. Now, before you look at me like I'm crazy, like some of you are starting to do right now, there's something we need to realize here. And that's that when we're praying like that, when we are praying for the people that hurt us, our prayers may or may not affect them. I mean, we don't really know what God's going to do, what his plan is, and we don't really know what the other person is going to do. But what we do know is that our prayers will most definitely affect us. We can't pray for someone else without God doing the work in our own hearts for them. And praying for those people that hurt us is living our lives in obedience to Jesus. It's something he desires for our lives. Luke 6:28, he says, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you." Do we really? I mean, ask yourself right now, have you ever really prayed for someone who hurt you? I don't know that I have. As I was thinking this through this week, I mean, I know that I should forgive them and I go through the steps to forgive them, but I don't know that I ever stopped to purposely pray for them to receive forgiveness from God, not just for me. I kind of stay focused on myself in those times instead of focusing on their relationship with God. And this isn't a one-time event. It's going to be an ongoing process. I would say this is something we need to do as often as we think about the wrong that person caused us. I'm sure Joseph had many moments sitting in prison when he thought about how his brothers betrayed him. Just like we will undoubtedly have many moments when we think about the people who have wronged us. But when we continually lift him up in prayer, we continually say, "Jesus, I want to be obedient to you more than I want to get back at this person." And God will bless our obedience for that. Pray for them. Second choice we can make is that we can choose to forgive them. Now, why is this so important? Because we've talked about forgiveness several times here at Northside over the course of these two years that we've been here, at least in this building. But it is crucial. Jesus tells us, if you forgive those who sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But, this is the big but, if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Is that a sobering verse or what? If we don't forgive those people who sin against us, Scripture says God will not forgive us. That means forgiveness is not an optional part in Christianity. That means it's not extra credit. It is part of following him. Now, I realize sometimes we have a wrong understanding of what forgiveness is that kind of keeps us from wanting to forgive people. And sometimes comes from our culture, sometimes comes from our families. But because of that, anytime I talk about forgiveness, you've heard me do it before, I want to be really crystal clear on what it is and what it isn't. So let me be clear. Forgiveness is the intentional and voluntary. Remember we talked about these are choices. It's intentional and voluntary letting go of an offense or an attitude or a wound with an increased ability to wish the offender well. It means we are so over what happened to us, not accepting of it, but so over it that we can sincerely say we wish the person well. Right? That's what forgiveness is. Here's what it is not. Forgiveness is not condoning the action. Right? Usually when people say, "I'm sorry," what do we say? What do we say? It's okay. Right, that's kind of a natural reaction. Someone says, "I'm sorry," we usually say, "That's okay." Right? Sometimes we even can train our children to say, "That's okay." But it's not always okay. Sometimes the hurt that people cause in our lives is definitely not okay. So instead of saying, "That's okay," we can say, "I forgive you." Right? Because that can be true. We can forgive someone without making what they did to us okay. They don't go hand in hand. Forgiveness is not condoning. Forgiveness is also not forgetting, right? You know, if I'm a landlord and you're renting an apartment from me, and when your lease is up, I find out you've completely trashed my apartment, I'll forgive you, right? You ask me to forgive you, I'm going to forgive you. I'm not going to rent to you ever again, right? Don't ask me for a letter of recommendation for your next landlord. That's not going to happen. That's foolishness. But forgiveness is not forgetting. It's also not reconciling of a relationship. It certainly can lead to reconciliation, right? If there's an admission of wrong, if forgiveness is freely given, and if there's a change in behavior. But sometimes there can be forgiveness without reconciliation, especially in situations of abuse or situations where someone's not willing to change their behavior. Forgiveness is also not justice or consequences. That means parents can forgive their children when they make mistakes and still discipline them. Right? That's why families can forgive people that have harmed them or harmed their family members, and yet they still have to serve their term in prison. Forgiveness is not justice, and it's not a consequence. Forgiveness is none of those things. It's intentional and voluntary letting go of an offense with an increased ability to wish the offender well. Now, you may have had a moment as we were sitting here talking about this topic today when a light bulb went off in your head, and you kind of think, all right, then God is showing me someone in my life who I haven't forgiven. Right? It is a question I want all of us to wrestle with today. Who is it in your life that you haven't forgiven? Write them down if you need to. Make a list if you haven't. I want us to think about that today because we're going to make some choices for these people in our lives. We're going to choose to pray for them. We're going to choose to forgive them. And we're going to let go of that offense. And we're going to wish them well. Now, how do we do that? Especially when we don't feel it, and especially when we don't think that other person deserves it. Well, here's what works for me, and maybe it'll work for you too. Sometimes when I'm feeling particularly unforgiving, I stop and I think about how much God has forgiven me, right? How much of my sin he has to forgive over and over again. And when I stack up my list of sin, how I've hurt other people, how I've betrayed people or let my friends down, how I failed to do so many good things I know I should do, or how I've done so many things I really know I shouldn't have done. But I can see the incredible amount of times that Jesus has forgiven me over and over again, and the amount of grace that he just pours on me every single day. Even that sin that, you know, you don't really tell anybody. That one sin that nobody knows about, that hurt that you harbor in your life and you kind of protect it and tell yourself, nobody needs to know, he knows about it. There's nothing that he doesn't know. And when we stop and consider what he knows and what he gives and the grace and the forgiveness, that makes it easier for me to forgive the other people in my life. Colossians 3:13 says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone, that's the key word there, anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So how do we forgive? As the Lord forgives, right? And why do we forgive? So that he will continue to forgive us. Just one small note here about unforgiveness in marriage. Make a special point here about unforgiveness in marriage, because I believe there are so many marriages in the church, not just Northside, but the church at large, that are carrying around unforgiveness in their marriage. For them, I would say that in addition to thinking through how many times God has to forgive your sins, I would also think through how many times your spouse has to forgive or overlook your offenses. Right? That means we have to stop and think about our selfishness, our rude or sarcastic comments, our bitterness, our withholding of affection, our inability to think of them before ourselves, our broken promises, and our refusal to care about what matters to them. When we stop and think about what it's like to put up with ourselves, for many of us, that's a great encouragement to extend forgiveness to them. And the third thing that we can choose to do, as crazy as this sounds to people that don't know Jesus, is that we can choose to bless them. Right? We can bless those people who have hurt us. Romans 12:19-21 says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. See, we must not only love our enemies and have a good heart towards them, but we must also do good things for them. And not just to heap burning coals on their heads, right? I know how we think at times, right? Some of us get kind of a sick smile on our faces when we read that. And we think, oh, I'm going to pray for them, all right? Right? I'm going to do some good things. But we do need to be ready to be as nice to them as we would be to anyone else in our lives. To stop holding back from doing things when we see a need that's in their life that we can fill. If there is a situation where we can help them, we need to help them. We need to show them through our actions that we don't bear them any malice or ill will, that we're not going to seek revenge, even if they talked about us behind our backs, even if they didn't do nice things to us, even if they haven't asked for forgiveness, even if they haven't acknowledged there's something to be forgiven. We still bless them. We still pray for them. We still do good to them. Luke 6:35 says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Lend to them. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High God, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. See, that's the real deal behind forgiving people that hurt us. It's not about them at all. It's about us. It says love your enemies. It says do good to them, but why? For them? No. For us. Look at what we've learned from Scripture today about forgiveness. It says, if we forgive people, God forgives us. If we don't forgive them, God doesn't forgive us. And now we learn, if we bless them, if we do good to those people that hurt us, we will receive an amazing reward. Forgiveness is way more about us than it is about the person who offended us. When we can't, or when we refuse to let go of anger and pain, the one who hurt us isn't suffering. We are. We keep ourselves from receiving the reward God wants to give us. And we keep God from receiving the glory he should be getting out of that situation when we extend forgiveness. I once heard someone say that to hold on to unforgiveness towards someone else is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It's not going to happen. The only one who's going to suffer in that situation is us. And the other people around us who would have gotten to know Christ better through our witness of him in that forgiveness. But we're the ones carrying around that horrible knot in our stomach, not them. We're the ones keeping ourselves from receiving God's forgiveness and blessings. We started with the story of Joseph today. We saw an emotional reconciliation he was able to enjoy with his family. We got a little snapshot of the other side of forgiveness with Joseph, which was incredible. We talk about an amazing reward for Joseph, restoring a relationship with his brothers, starting a new relationship with a younger brother, plus being part of the birthing of an entire nation. I mean, the entire nation of Israel was saved at that moment of forgiveness. The lineage of Jesus Christ was saved because he chose to forgive and to bless them. Genesis 45:8, Joseph said, God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of this entire palace and the governor of all Egypt. Genesis 45:14-15. Weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, and Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, they began talking freely with him. Some of us in our holiday celebrations would give anything to be able to embrace our family and talk freely with them without the fear of what will happen. Blessings come and relationships are healed when we are obedient in our forgiveness. Same thing is possible in our families. Makes us wonder, what is on the other side of forgiveness for us? What rewards are awaiting our families? What rewards are on the other side of forgiveness in your family or in your marriage? Or with that one friend at school or that friend at church or that relationship at work with your parents, with your brother or sister? Let's deal with them face to face. Most of us here are in some sort of broken relationship, so let's deal with it. I mean, cry if you need to. Let it out. Let the neighbors hear it. Have that Joseph moment where your neighbors go, oh, something's going on next door, right? We need to go tell Pharaoh what's going on. Cast it out. Let it cry for the years that are lost, because that's what they are. They're lost. But instead of allowing this holiday season to remain lost and remain a painful reminder of some past offense, let's turn it into an opportunity of forgiveness. Let's step into the amazing rewards that God has for us and allow his forgiveness to flow freely into our lives by praying and forgiving and blessing those people who have wronged us. Let's find out what lies on the other side of forgiveness for us. Let's pray. Father God, we know that this is one of those topics that you are crystal clear on. There is no doubt that you want us to forgive the people in our lives who have wronged us. Father, we confess that we have about a million reasons for not wanting to. This morning, I pray that we would do it anyway. that we would not live our lives by our emotions, but we would live them by your word. Give us the willpower to overcome our emotions, and give us the willpower to overcome wrong understandings of forgiveness, and give us the willpower to overcome any selfishness that might be keep us holding on to that unforgiveness. Father, we pray this morning that you would place on our hearts any relationships that we need to forgive. Give us the names, Father. Who is it we need to forgive in our lives? What offenses are we still holding on to in our hearts? Lord, we lift them up to you right now. We pray for those people that you would not only heal our hurts, the ones they caused, but that you would heal any of their hurts as well. Heal them, Father, so that we can stop any further damage in this world. We pray that they would seek forgiveness from you for the wrongs they have committed, and they would restore their relationship for your son, Jesus. I pray that you would make them aware of their sin. They would seek you, Father, so that they can receive forgiveness if they need. We pray that you would also bless them. Help them, Father, to experience the blessings that would bring them joy and experience the life that you have planned for them. As we go about our own lives, Lord, we pray that you would prompt us to do the same, that we would be able to forgive them and to bless them. Help us to be your witnesses in this world, to live lives that give you glory, to be as free with our own forgiveness as you are with yours. And this last part is somewhat of a dangerous part of the prayer, but if there's anybody here who is holding on their unforgiveness because they lack understanding of their own sin, Father, I pray that you would overwhelm them with that reality so that you can bring grace and mercy not only to them, but that you can bring it through them, Father God. Remind them of the grace that you pour on them so that they're able to pour it on other people. Help them to know how much you love them so that they can share that love with those people around us. Father, we seek to be vessels of forgiveness for you and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.